Now may the words I speak and the thoughts in all our minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, please have that passage open in front of you. It's page 1157. We have a large number of verses to look at today. But we come, in fact, here to the climax of one of the really great chapters in the whole Bible. And it's about our future. It helps us each to answer the question, when I die, will anything of me survive? Will there be anything more than a memorial plaque or a headstone, perhaps? People give all sorts of answers to that. People say often, oh, we live on. We live on in our children, in our grandchildren, in the memories of others, in the good causes we have supported. Well, each of those is very good in itself, perhaps, but a bit vague when you think about it, quickly fading. And what about those who have no children and perhaps not many good memories in this life? And in our passage today, Paul says effectively, look, I've got much better news than that for you. The good news of the gospel really is good news. It's especially good news for those who feel their life somehow has not been crammed with good things. It's good news for those who are victims of injustice or suffering in all its forms, those with unfulfilled hopes, those with a sense of isolation or rejection. That's what this passage in the end is all about. Now, in the short time we've got, I can only touch on three things. I'm going to pluck a few verses out from here and there, but I've looked at it in detail, and I think I've got here the heart of what Paul is trying to say. I hope you'll agree with me. If not, read the passage carefully when you get home and look through it again. 3 points. It's all we have time for. First point is, our future will be an embodied future. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was very keen to show his disciples that he was not a ghost. Touch me and see, he said. He invited Thomas to feel into his pierced hands and side. He ate with the disciples by the shore. His voice and appearance were recognizable to them. His character and conversation meant he was manifestly the same person. And yet one of the mysteries of Easter is how Jesus was at the same time somehow different. It wasn't just that he could pass through closed doors, appear and disappear at will. The mystery was that they didn't at first recognize him. He was the same, but different. Do you remember Mary thought he was the gardener? Two disciples walked with him in conversation for 7 miles, like walking from Poynton to Macclesfield. They talked all the way, but only at the end in the house at a meal did they recognize who he was. And by the lake, remember in John 21, after an extraordinary catch of fish with a stranger speaking from the shore, even after that extraordinary catch of fish, it was some time before Peter called out, "It is the Lord." They didn't at first recognize him. The resurrection body of Jesus was the same but different. We might say it was transformed. Not less solid than before, but somehow more real. He'd not just come back to this life, he'd risen to a new sort of embodied existence. Now, Paul says, Jesus, who we're looking at this last week, Paul says Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. And when the first fruits come in, you know there's more to follow. And that's us. If we're believers, he's the pattern, he's the prototype of the bodies we ourselves will have when Jesus comes again and the next glorious chapter of God's work begins. If you look at verse 49, if you've got it open there, he says there's just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, that is, Jesus. Our future is an embodied future. Point two, our future as believers is to be part of a whole new creation. Maybe we don't hear enough about this as we should. We know, of course, don't we, as Christian people, that when we die, we leave our bodies behind while our souls and spirits go to be with Jesus. And among many other things, that means that we can leave our loved ones safely with Christ. They are with him. We call it heaven. They're safe with him in a temporary resting place where there are many rooms. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, the old version, many mansions, slightly misleading based on a former Latin translation. It's more resting places, more a temporary resting place, because that's not the final chapter. It's the penultimate chapter. Jesus spoke often about his coming again, about his return to earth in glory, bringing all his people with him, bringing heaven to earth, uniting all his people in heaven and earth, giving them new bodies in the general resurrection, and starting a whole new chapter in God's story, of which we will be a part. Now, some of the skeptics in Corinth had written off the whole idea of resurrection as impossible, as skeptics, of course, always have. Paul tries to meet them halfway with an illustration, and it's no more than an illustration. Look, he says, we're at verse 37 now, by the way, if you're following. Look, he says, when you plant a seed in the ground, the seed is dry, fragile, very unpromising, and the seed seems to die. But what rises is vigorous new life. God gives it a new embodiment. And then he says in verse 42, so it will be in the resurrection. The bodies we place in the ground or cremate at funerals belong to this order of life, weak, perishable, subject to decay and death. They're sown in weakness, but they will be raised in glory. Think of that. Good news? Now, Paul knows, of course, this is no proof of the resurrection. It doesn't prove anything. It's an illustration from nature of the principle of weakness rising in glory. And he's very keen we should know that the new creation will not be like a natural progression over a period of time, like the germination of a seed in nature. The new creation will be a supernatural event. It'll be like the God's words at creation, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But even those alive at the coming of Christ, who will not die as others have died, will also be transformed. That's what he says in verse 51. Listen, he says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep," that means die, "but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." As God raised Jesus on Easter Day, we too will be raised in the new creation of heaven and earth. And wonderfully, he says that in this transformed new world, there will be no more death. Death and decay are marks of this order of things. Even the whole creation, scientists, physicists, and astronomers tell us there seems to be something almost built into the universe, which is full of decay. But then there will be no more dying to do, no more pain or parting or sad separations. Because what Jesus has won for us on the cross, we will finally enjoy in all its fullness. Our future will be an embodied future. Our future as believers is to be part of a whole new creation. And the third point we must look at is simply this: our future impacts the present. And as I read this passage, Paul seems to me to have two groups of people in mind. Those on the fence, and those in the fog. Perhaps a crude way of putting it, but time is short. Those on the fence. Maybe these two categories describe all of us at some time in our lives. But Paul wants everyone to be able to face death with confidence. The confidence of verse 55. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He wants us all to have that confidence. Now we know, don't we, from our friends and relatives, and when death comes, unless it comes early and unexpected, many actually welcome it. It will be a release. And the Christian knows he's going to something far better. But Paul doesn't want anyone to have a false confidence or bravado. And the warning comes back in verse 50. We've got to look back a little way to that. Verse 50, he says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And verse 56 reminds us that death has a sting. And he makes it clear that the sting of death, like a bee sting or a serpent sting, is that we know we're going to stand when we die. We know we're going to stand in the presence of God himself. And we're sinners, every one of us. We failed often. Sometimes we've sinned deliberately, breaking God's law. And so he says clearly in verse 57, the sting of death is sin, knowing you're a sinner. and the power of sin is the law. God's law is plain, and we have broken it. So our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus. There it is in verse 57. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, basically, that it's only really if we have the life of God within us now, the life Jesus gives us when we turn to him, only then can we truly look forward to that great inheritance, which flesh and blood cannot inherit, but through Jesus we can. We can come. We're invited to do so. So, if you're in that category, don't sit on the fence. Don't put off coming to Jesus in personal trust and faith. If you know there's some decision you have to make, well, don't put it off. Paul's concerned. We should know that. Paul's other concern, the other group, is those in the fog. Let me explain. I hesitated before recounting this illustration. In 1950, Florence Chadwick became famous. She became the first woman to swim the English Channel. Huge achievement. Later, she attempted to swim a similar distance across the Catalina Channel in California. And after more than 15 hours of swimming, and with only half a mile to go, she gave up and asked to be taken out of the water. It was world news. She was interviewed, a world celebrity. And she was asked why she'd stopped so close to the finishing line. And her reply was this. She said, "It was the fog. If only I could have seen the shore, I know I would have made it." Now, Paul's concern is here. The last verse in the chapter, I think, makes it clear. Paul's concern is here is for those in the fog. Perhaps you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've had a lot of wonderful experiences of God's nearness and blessing. But now somehow you don't seem to see things quite so clearly. Whether it's illness, or over-busyness, or watching too much depressing daily news, a faint-heartedness comes over us, doesn't it? You're in a fog. And the danger is you might feel like giving up. There's no shame in feeling you're in a fog. Many of the great characters of the Bible were often in the fog. But if we feel, and when we feel, perhaps I should say, when we, all of us, feel, we're all in this together, when we feel we're in the fog, what we need to know is that the shore is not far ahead. Don't give up with only half a mile to go. In the resurrection of Jesus, we've been given a glimpse of the future. May that keep us from falling or being knocked off our course in our Christian discipleship. Or as Paul says, much better than my words, in verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The last chapter in the Bible says, words of Jesus, "I'm coming soon. And our response is, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.